Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 461, The Struggles and Rewards of Discipleship. Lead Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on Sunday, March 1st, 2026 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Let's just stand and pray for a little bit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that it was your blood, your precious blood. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood that set us free, washed away our sin, made us to be the righteousness of God, that you presented us to your Father, holy, blameless, and without reproach in his sight, and given us a ministry of reconciliation, along with you to reach out into our world. We give you glory, honor, and praise for that today, Father. And we thank you so much for what you did for us when you sent your Son, Jesus. We praise you and give you glory for changing our lives, for setting our feet on the right path, Father, the path of righteousness for your name's sake. And thank you, Father God, that even when we walk through the valleys, Lord, even the valley of the shadow of death, we cannot fear evil because you're with us, Lord. Your rod and your staff, your word and your spirit, they comfort us. And you prepared that table before us in the presence of our enemies and made our cups to run over and over. We give you glory, honor, and praise today, Father, in Jesus' name. Let's just pray in the Spirit together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But I will reach out in faith to you today, Lord. Faith for healing, faith for deliverance, faith for blessing, Lord. We reach out for your presence, Lord, to fill our lives in new and profound ways, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. Filling us with hope and leading and guiding us into truth, Lord. Ministering of the things to come to us. Holy Spirit from heaven, come and envelop our hearts, our lives today, Lord, in special ways. Touch and change us, Lord, where we need to be touched and changed, Father. Thank you, Father God, for your presence. Thank you, Father, for your blessing. Thank you, Father, for your precious anointing. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise today in this place, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Hallelujah. So I want to talk to you today a little bit about discipleship, the struggles and the rewards of discipleship. But just leading into that, we live in a really crazy world, sometimes a crappy world. You know, there's so much stuff going on, so much unrest, so much hatred, so much division, so much strife and envy and confusion and evil. And sometimes it's a little bit difficult to navigate all of that. And I was reading the Word a couple of weeks ago, just meditating on the Word during my morning quiet time. And the Lord had me, I was in Genesis chapter 41. This is the story of Joseph. And that particular chapter is the one where he's interpreting the dream of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, where Pharaoh had his dream, nobody could interpret it, the magicians couldn't interpret it for him, and finally the chief butler, no, the chief wine taster, I guess, remembered the dream that he had in the prison and said, well, you know, I know somebody that can interpret dreams. He had kind of forgot about it for the last 2 years, you know, while he was celebrating that he lived and the other guy died. He tells the king, you know, I can interpret your dream. So the Pharaoh shares his dream about the cattle, the fat cows and the thin cows, and the thin cows eat up the fat cows. And then he had a similar dream about stalks of wheat or corn, where there were fat ears and there were lean ears, and the lean ears ate up the fat ears of corn. So the long and the short of the story is that Joseph interpreted the dream, and the dream was about the future. The future would bring seven good years, followed by seven really bad and lean years. And instruction to Pharaoh was that you should store up during the good years, and you should make the best of your good years and be prepared for the bad years that were ahead. So as I was meditating on that that morning, I felt like the Lord was saying that's a picture of the time that we live in. You know, we don't know exactly what the future is, and we don't know exactly how many years we have to do things, to serve God, to do our careers, to do all of those things. Sometimes I feel a little bit hurt and a little bit sorry for people that are young people, because, you know, they think I have a whole life ahead of me, but, you know, life has some bumps. And, you know, I have 3 children and 18 grandchildren, and I want to see them live in a world that has a future and a hope for them. And sometimes it doesn't look like the future is very bright. So what that says to us is that we need to make the best of our times. You know, there are some of these books, Signs of the Times, back there in the storage area. Some things that can remind us of what did Jesus say about the end times, and what did the Bible say about the end times, so that we can be prepared for these things. So in the middle of that, I was thinking, especially yesterday as we were doing DM 101, Discipleship Ministry 101 classes here, or gathering here, the value of having somebody that reached out to us and discipled us. So many years ago, way back in 1977, somebody reached out to Pastor Karen and I, and they saw something in us that nobody else saw. But if it wouldn't have been for that man reaching out to us, I wouldn't be standing in front of you today, because somebody cared enough to see that we weren't on the right path. We were youth leaders in our church, and I guess it was pretty obvious to him we weren't leading them in a very good way, or at least in the right direction, or that we might be needing something that it was greater than what we had in order to do what we were called on to do for those kids, for those young kids. And didn't happen overnight, but that guy just wouldn't quit. He just kept reaching out to us, and he wouldn't take no for an answer. It wasn't in a mean way, but it was in a consistent, persistent way that he reached out with the gospel and with the love of Jesus to a couple that he didn't know. And he saw something in us, and he believed in us. And I just think sometimes, you know, we're just not grateful for those people that have reached out to us enough to remember, you know, that somebody has to convey the love of Jesus to somebody for them to be saved, for them to be healed, for them to be set free, for them to be delivered. And Jesus was really serious when he said, go make disciples of all nations. baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And he said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age when you do that. It was the last assignment that he gave his disciples before he left this earth. And that assignment has been passed on to us, whether we like it or not, or whether we agree with it or not, or whether we're participating in it or not. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if you are one that's saved by the precious blood, a debt that Jesus paid on the cross of Calvary, and part of that debt is to share the gospel with others and to reach out to others and make disciples. So I want to talk about that a little bit in hopefully some practical ways. I don't know that with the space of time that we have for one message that I could say everything that needs to be said about making disciples, about so forth, that we should do. But I want to head into it a little bit today and hope that you can get a little bit of a heart for what is our vision for this body of believers. Because if we're here just to get people into the room or just to get people to give in an offering or to get them to support the mission, so to speak, is that really what God is asking of us? Or is he really asking us to do what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, where he said that our job was to build up the body of believers and to equip them for the work of the ministry? If it's the latter, then we should be getting with it and doing exactly that. So I guess it's probably a lot easier just to build up the body than it is to equip them for the work of the ministry, because to build somebody up, you don't even really kind of need their cooperation. You can just dump on them the love of Jesus. But to equip them for the work of the ministry, you actually need some cooperation on the part of the other party. Because you can't make somebody want to do this. You can't make somebody do it, even if they want to do it. But you can lead people, and you can teach people, and you can help them along the way with the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God has called us to do as believers. And I think it's really serious business, because Jesus' mission started out, what is it in, said in Matthew chapter 4, where he called his disciples and he said, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That was his initial call to have a group of disciple makers. And here at this church, we've defined that as you know, what does it mean to be a disciple? To be a disciple, it means to follow Jesus, of course. You know, and that's maybe kind of the first answer that people give if you ask them, what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. Sometimes people will say, a disciple is a devoted follower of Jesus, which is good and true. But that's not the beginning and the end of it. A follower of Jesus also has to be a person that's continually changed by Jesus. Because how many of us have been the perfect example of a Christ-like life after the first day of accepting Jesus? We probably realized that Jesus had a lot of work to do on us after that first day when we said, I do. Yeah. Amen. And thankfully, he's been patient with us, you know, even for a lot of years, because you can carry baggage for a long, 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 long time. My pastor once told a story about a lady that came to his office, and she was just weeping and crying and just so broken over some sin in her life. And he finally got her calmed down enough to talk to her. And he said, "So what's up? Well, so what's this that you're crying about?" And she said, "Well, I committed adultery." And he kind of looked at her a little taken aback, because she was not a young lady. She was over 80 years old. And he said, "Well, you've been in this church for a lot of years. What went wrong?" And he said, "By the way, who is it that you're committing adultery with?" And he's kind of thinking about, you know, the elders in the church or something, you know, with this lady. And she started crying and weeping again. She said, "Oh, no, it's nobody in this church, and it's not this week, and I'm not doing it anymore. This is when I was in college." But she carried that for over 60 years. But Jesus forgave her from the first day that she came to him. But it does illustrate the need for disciple making and discipleship happening in churches, because sometimes you assume that people know, and sometimes you assume that people have received, but it isn't always the case. And people just need Jesus, and they need the help of people around them to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. So I want to talk about that a little bit. Following Jesus and being transformed by Jesus and being on mission with Jesus is the other part of the disciple-making or discipleship definition that we use here at my Father's house. But it's not a program. And that confuses a lot of people, because a lot of church people are used to churches with programs. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do outreaches, doesn't mean we shouldn't ever have a dramatic presentation if somebody's inspired to do that, or have different ways to serve in the church. But our primary goal should be that whatever we do should feed into making disciples, because that's what Jesus called us to do, right? And if what we're doing doesn't feed into that, then we're maybe on the wrong track, not the right track. And so we don't try to be dead, dull, and boring, and, you know, so rigid that we can't recognize that people have giftings and ministries. We want to be flexible, and we want to have people to have freedom to minister to other people. But we also recognize that there's a need for some kind of structure in order to help people achieve the objectives that God has given us when Jesus said, "Go make disciples of nations." Or when Paul said that our job was to build up the body and our job was to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So when we talk about these things, it's not about putting people in a box and everybody has to be cookie cutter the same. It's about how can we use the giftings and the ministries that God has placed in us and has called us and anointed us with in order to accomplish the goal of making some disciples. So being a disciple requires process, but the reality must be that it should become a lifestyle. Processes only help us to live it out. And that's what we find when we read the Bible, because the Word of God records that the early believers, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking bread together, and in prayers. So a lot of times when we read that in Acts chapter 2, we think about, how does that fit our current generation? How could we, like early believers, be continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? Doctrine just means teaching. So it'd be the teaching of the Word of God. How can we increase in our fellowship together? You know, a lot of church meetings, you fellowship with the back of somebody's head, but you don't really get to know anybody, right? So fellowship is more than just coming to a meeting. How do we participate in breaking bread together? You know, that's kind of a lost art. I mean, a lot of times families don't even eat together anymore, much less gathering the saints together, the works, the people who are working in the ministry, the people who are engaged in the church, to gather together for breaking of bread. Because something happens over a meal, right? And Santa said, amen. And the final thing is prayers. So I don't know if you've been to prayer meetings lately, but they usually aren't the biggest attended event of the week for anybody. And maybe that's an area where we're really missing it. So I'm just saying, this is how the early believers lived out the process of being disciples and being disciple makers. It was pretty fresh in their minds because Jesus had just gone to heaven, and had just said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe the things that I've commanded you. So now it's been 2,000 years since that happened, and maybe we've lost a lot in the translation in those 2,000 years, and through 2,000 years of traditions and churches and all kinds of stuff that's have happened to people in their church experience, maybe we've lost a lot of what those early people had. But it says in verse 43 of Acts chapter 2, right after it talks about them continuing steadfastly in that way, it says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So something was happening there. There was a move of the Holy Spirit that was happening there. The Bible says, on that first day when the Holy Spirit came on these people, that 3,000 people came into the church family. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it. What would happen if next week we had 3,000 people? So we're not that many here today, but that was in the first day. And it kept growing after that. So how would you continue to do the things it says they continued in if you had dramatic increase of people? Now, I think most of us here in the room have a longing for seeing the Holy Spirit move across our city, move in our state, move across this nation in a really, really powerful way. Some of us have lived enough years to have seen some moves of God where wild things happened in the Holy Spirit and lives were touched and changed, and the power of the Holy Spirit came into people's lives and people were healed and delivered and set free, and all kinds of sometimes strange things happened when people came under the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've never seen that, maybe you're longing to see that and you're praying for that to happen, then you have to think about, what if it really happened? How would your life change? What would you be willing to commit to? For example, years ago, Pastor Karen and I used to take people from this church to Pensacola, Florida area, to the Brownsville, what they called the Brownsville Revival. We used to take some of the young people. I think Santos went with us, and that's when he was a young guy. Before he was an old guy, and Kit and Gil's kids went with us, and there were some wild things that were happening during that move of God, because people, you know, 6,000 and 7,000 people strong would come to the churchyard there at 6 a.m. so that they could get a seat in the church at 6 p.m. that evening. And they would sit in the hot Florida sun and sometimes in the rain to wait to get into that building. And when the building opened, there was a rush to get in there and to get into the front because the Holy Spirit was doing amazing things with people. Sometimes we saw the altars filled with young people that were throwing their drugs and throwing their CDs and their DVDs in those days and other stuff, books and all kinds of stuff, onto the altar and repenting and coming to God and crying out. And Friday night baptisms where people were giving testimonies of what God did, and sometimes they had to pull them out of the water because they would fall out in the spirit in the water in the baptismal tank, and just amazing testimonies of how God had changed their lives. But that wasn't just a one-time happening for us to be spectators. God was changing lives, and He was touching hearts, and He was doing amazing things in people's lives. So we long for those kinds of things to happen, but do you think about how would that change your life? So the people that were running those services, they came to church every day. We would see the same people singing in the choir every day. Those people had jobs. They worked jobs. When they got off their jobs, they would come right to church and they would go sing in the choir. The ushers would all be there. The people that were engaged in crowd control, they were all there. They were there for 4 years every day. Except for maybe Saturday. I think they took Saturdays off and then they started back in on Sunday, and then it went Monday through Friday. So how long could you handle coming to church every day? How much of your life would you be willing to give if a move of God was happening here in this city and people were coming to Jesus and being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being healed and delivered? What would you be willing to sacrifice? So I'm just asking these questions because we say that we long for these kind of things to happen, but then when we think about the practicalities of it, what kind of a piece of my life can God really have? I'm not saying that churches shouldn't do things that make sense, you know, and that would be useful to preserve the revival and keep it going longer. But you have to think about those things. In the book of Acts, the 5th chapter, it says in the 12th verse, "And through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and at least the shadow of Peter might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered around from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Isn't that an amazing time? Could that still happen today? Yes, of course it could happen today. Where people are hungry for God, and where people are serving God, and where people are reaching out and doing those other things we talked about before, there should be a move of God like that. So what does it mean that they laid their people in the streets so that the shadow of Peter could cross over them? Well, I don't think it was his shadow that healed him, because, you know, most of our shadows are pretty inert, and what happened if there wasn't a sunny day? They still had them laying out there in the streets. So I think really what's happening is the people were coming close enough to Peter that the anointing that was on him, the anointing that was in him, touched them and they were healed. That would be an amazing thing to observe, wouldn't it? Would God still do that today? Of course He would. Amen. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He has healing and deliverance for anybody who calls on the name of the Lord. And when they engaged in that way, they received that kind of healing. So let's just get to kind of sort of a practical aspect of this discipleship thing that kind of can get you to the place where you can engage in these ways and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to be used of God in those ways. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks about his own life and how God used him. He said in verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up my flesh in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the fellowship from God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and generations but has now been revealed to his saints. Verse 27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me mightily. So when he's saying, him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, the goal there, you see, is that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And he says, to that end I labor. So the work of the fivefold ministry, the pastors, evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers, to build up the body and to equip the saints for the work of the ministry is wrapped up in this aspect, that we want to bring people to a place where we can present them as a perfect person in Christ. Perfect doesn't mean that you never make any mistakes, you never screw up, you never have any problems or troubles. Perfect means that you're being transformed or changed by Jesus on a continual basis, and that you can be equipped to be on mission with Jesus. And that's what disciple making is about. So if this church seems a little bit strange to you or to some people, maybe some watching us online, we're just endeavoring to do that. Probably for sure we're not there, but we're reaching for that. And as we're reaching for that, we're welcoming you to join and engage. Now, there is some process involved, and we do have things like cell groups, small groups that get together, that talk to each other about the things of God, that worship God together, that pray together, that minister the Word of God together. We do have that. That's part of the disciple-making process. It isn't everything about it, but it is at least an element of it. It's part of the way that you can engage to be a part of the disciple-making process. We do one-on-one discipleship. In some cases, we like to be organic about it. We don't try to be artificial about it and appoint you to a disciple-maker that you don't have any relationship with. But if that's helpful in your life in walking out the things of Jesus, then we should be using that to do what Paul said that the body of Christ should do, that the ministry should build up the body and equip people for the work of the ministry. So that can be part of the process. Coming to church services is important. The Bible says we should not forsake fellowshipping together, as the manner of some is, because the day is approaching. In other words, time is running out, and we don't know how much time we have, so we should be engaged in coming together and fellowshipping in this kind of a fashion. But then also we shouldn't be neglecting the other things that the early Christians learned about getting together for teaching, getting together for fellowship, getting together for eating together, breaking bread together, and getting together for prayer. Those are all elements that help equip us to do what Jesus called us to do, that is, to make disciples. So how do you live this out? I'm going to probably try to close with that. There's three chapters in the book of Acts, I think, that give a lot of insight into that, starting with Acts chapter 18. And I just can't read the whole three chapters to you, but it is something that when you get home or this week, you can read through those three chapters and you get a picture of how at least the Apostle Paul and the people that he was leading, the people that he was ministering into their lives, how they lived this out. Because the reality is you have to be practical. Because we understand you have a life, we understand you have a career, we understand you have a job, you have a family, you have responsibilities, and so forth. But you have to find practical ways to do this. And this is how Paul handled it and how he taught his disciples to be engaged this way. So just to give you a little bit of insight from chapter 18, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. So there was some persecution going on even back in those days. So today, you know, you hear about anti-Semitism and so forth. That was happening back in Paul's day. It happened in Rome. Verse 3. So because he was of the same trade, sometimes we don't think about this. Paul was the foremost minister in the New Testament, and he had a trade. He had a job. He did something. He worked. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So in addition to his work job, where he was ministering to these two people, he also took the Sabbath, the Shabbat days, and ministered in the synagogue. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is Christ. But when they opposed him, he shook his garments off and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." So there you see how he handled rejection. Sometimes you share the gospel with somebody and they don't receive it. What do? You go on and you move on, right? Because there's still somebody that will be open to receiving. And you don't give up and quit because somebody turned you down, because somebody refused to hear what you had to share. And then it says, he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus. Actually, Justus is the guy we read about in the Bible called Titus, the one who worshiped God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So there you see the results of his ministry. Because he didn't quit, because he was willing to go on and move on, many people came to Jesus. Many people learned and shared the gospel with them, and they came into the kingdom. So then it says, the Lord spoke to Paul by night in a vision. He said, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So things change, you know, from year to year, from week to week, from month to month. But he was listening to the Holy Spirit. How, God, do you want me to be ministering to these people here in this place? And when something didn't work out, when it seemed like people turned against him, he didn't give up, he didn't quit. He just went on to the next place. And in that next place, he ministered to people and people got saved. So that story continues. And I want to actually probably close with this part of the story from Acts chapter 18. In verse 24, it says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos was born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him," remember these are the two people that Paul was making tents with, "when these two people heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." So here you see like three generations of believers. Paul ministered into the life of Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila and Priscilla ministered into the life of a guy named Apollos. And because they were generationally reproducing themselves in the next group of people, more people heard the gospel and came into the kingdom of God. And that's the model that we have in the Bible in order to, maybe, what do you want to call it, have church? Or be the church? You know, so I think it's a question of, you have to decide, am I going to have church and go to church, or am I going to be the church? Amen? And I know this isn't maybe the most exciting, like rev you up kind of mission message, but I want people to understand what the heart of the church is and what the heart of our ministry is really to build something that's lasting in the life of people. It's not so important how you start, what's important is how you finish. And that's where all of us need to be continually transformed by Jesus. I haven't arrived yet. Pastor Karen hasn't arrived yet. Nobody here has arrived yet. But we're all aiming for the mark of the high calling that God has on our lives. And if we can help each other get to that place and be courageous followers of Jesus Christ and share the love of Jesus with enough people, we, like Paul and all of those people that we read about in the Bible, can change our area. If you get through these chapters, Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20, you will get to the place where Paul says to them in Acts 20, 20, "I haven't held anything back from you, but I taught you from house to house and publicly all of the things that you need to take the gospel to your generation." And in there it says that in the space of 2 years, everybody in Asia, the province of Asia, the Roman province of Asia, heard the word of the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing? They didn't have airplanes, they didn't have microphones, they didn't have a pulpit, they didn't have a church building, but everybody in Asia heard the word of the Lord because people were committed to being disciples and making disciples. And that's what we would like to inspire you to do. I don't know why you were born in this era and not some other era, but I guess it was because God thought you were up to the job for this generation that we live in now. And if you think we live in a crazy world that really needs Jesus, you're right. They really do need Jesus, and that means they really need you, because you have to be part of the equation. You know, sometimes people say God can do everything, God can do anything, but there are some things that God can't do because he's delegated them to you. He could send Jesus back to preach to save the whole world, but Jesus isn't coming back to preach to save the whole world. He called you to save the world of sinners that he died for, and that he loved till the end, and that he's praying for and ministering to the Father so that you can be the disciple maker. so you can be the person that's the disciple, the follower of Jesus, that's transformed by Jesus continually, and that's on mission with Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.